This morning we continue our sermon series as we walk through the book of Philippians, just to see the places where Paul, as he writes a letter to the church at Philippi. It's the first church that was founded in Rome, founded in Europe outside of Jerusalem. To see that as Paul went on his missionary journey, and then later while he's in prison, he writes a letter to encourage them, to be who God wants them to be. They were a Roman colony. If you remember, Paul felt like he should go to Bithynia, and God appears to him in a dream and says, no, you go to Macedonia. And then Paul goes to Macedonia, and it's in Macedonia where Philippi is located. That's how this ties together with the stories that we get out of the book of Acts. In 2000, Billy Graham, before he passed away, was invited. He's a favored son of Charlotte, North Carolina, and the people of North Carolina, Charlotte there, they wanted to honor him. They wanted to have a luncheon and just be an honor to him and to honor him and the things that he had accomplished in his life. He didn't feel real good about it, but he decided he would do it since it was the people of Charlotte right there at home. And so he went to their luncheon that day. They introduced him and they said all the great things about him. And when he got up to speak, they asked him, they didn't want a great big thing, just to speak for just a minute. And when he got up, he said, I'm reminded that just this month, the person of the century was on the cover of Time magazine, and it was Albert Einstein. He said, I'm reminded of a story I read of Albert Einstein one time that he was traveling. He had left Princeton, and he was headed out to travel where he could do some speaking and some teaching on the train. As the conductor came to him and was collecting the tickets as the train began to move, when he got to Albert Einstein, he asked him for his ticket, and Albert Einstein could not find his ticket. He checked all of his pockets, checked his jacket, couldn't find his ticket, looked all around his seat, he couldn't find his ticket, looked in his satchel, in his briefcase, he couldn't find his ticket, and finally the man on the train just said, hey, Mr. Einstein, I know who you are, and I'm pretty sure you bought a ticket. Just relax, it's okay. The man went on through the rest of the car there, and he collected the other tickets from the other passengers. Just as he was getting ready to leave that car, he looked back, and Albert Einstein is down on his hands and knees still looking for that ticket. And he went back to him and he said, Mr. Einstein, I told you, you don't need that ticket. I know who you are. It's okay. And he said, Albert Einstein looked up at him and he said, I too know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going. Billy Graham told them that day that as he had gotten older, his wife and his grandkids had thought he had gotten to the place that he wasn't dressing as well as he needed to dress. He didn't look as sharp as he should look. And he said, so I want you people to know I have on a new suit today. But he said, I'm only going to wear this suit two times. He said, one of them is today to speak to you. And the second one is I'm going to wear it to my funeral. But he said, I want you to know one thing. Different than Albert Einstein, I know who I am, but I also know where I'm going. I want you to keep that in mind today. I talked to you last week about perspective. While they're very similar, perspective and focus are different. This morning I want to talk to you about having a heavenly focus, to know where you're headed, because that changes everything for us. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. One of those great scriptures in all of the Bible, Paul writes, right here. Some of you are going, I've heard that before. Now you know where it's at. It's in Philippians chapter 1. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose, for I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance, and this is from God. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. I'm going to start at the end, and we're going to jump to the first, and then we're going to work back to the end. How many of us have struggles in life? How many of us have things that we suffer with in the life that we live on earth? All of us do. So the fact is, Paul says, how do we overcome those? I think we overcome it not just with perspective that we talked about last week, but with a focus that Paul has and as he writes to these people. The verse that he writes there first is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. One of those great passages in all of the scriptures. But then he says, when I think about living and dying, I can't decide which one it is. I would tell you, for us, I think there's victory in life. He says, for me to live is Christ. I think we win. Paul says, if I stay here, it's all good. It's okay. I think it's interesting. He says in verse 22, it's fruitful work for me. He says, if I don't die, if I stay living, it's fruitful work for me. When you think about fruits and you think about the scriptures talk about us as believers bearing fruits. Let me ask you a question this morning. What fruits are you bearing? For some of you, you might say, hey, I don't know what those are. I would say this to you. What are the things you're good at? What are the things you enjoy? Even just as I think about it, it's how you're gifted. It's the things that you like. It's not in my sermon notes, but just as I say that this morning, I think, where is Debbie Self? I saw her this morning. Back there, Miss Debbie. Miss Debbie has something she really likes, and she's really good at it. This week, I got a card in the mail from Miss Debbie. Now, it's not one that she went and bought at Walmart or down at the dollar store. It's one that she makes. If you've never gotten a card from Debbie Self, you should stop by my office and just let me show you some of the ones that she's written to me. I keep them in a file. Not only are they great to get cards from her, but the card itself is spectacular. It's what she's good at. But part of the reason is because she enjoys it. You know why? Because God made her that way. And God has given each one of you a gift, the things that you're good at that you enjoy. I look out here and I see Billy Bob. And I think, hey, I know one of the things he does is cook. And he's been a blessing to us that he's cooked things at church. He helps us with different things he does. You see, we think of these grandiose things that we all got to be preachers like Billy Graham in order to be useful to the kingdom, and that's just not the case. Paul says, I'm going to be beneficial if I live here. It's fruitful work to me. But then he says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. You know, when you think about priorities, we know the priorities are supposed to be Jesus first, then others, and then ourselves. Paul got that. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If he leaves me here for me to be fruitful, I know one of the reasons that he leaves me here is so that I can be an encouragement to you. But in the process of that, it means that Paul's got to sacrifice. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not. Ministry is dirty business. You know why? Because our lives are difficult for each one of us. You can't do ministry without getting your hands dirty. It just can't happen. And Paul says, for me to stay here, I know the reason that God's leaving me here is to help you. Paul says, hey, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. Now stop and think about what he's making a sacrifice of. He could be in heaven, but he says, no, if God wants me to stay here, to keep living so I can be an encouragement to you, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. He says, for your progress and your joy in the faith. You see, I think that's why we're all here. I think I'm here for your progress and joy in the faith. And I think you're here for my progress and my joy in the faith. You see, I think that's the reason God leaves us here, each one of us. He says in verse 26, so that your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus. You see, because it takes confidence for all of us. I've told you this before. I think for each one of us as Christ followers, we ought to have three roles. Every one of us. Every one of us ought to have a Paul. We ought to have somebody like him that's encouraging us in our Christian faith. Every one of us ought to have a Timothy that we are encouraging. And every one of us ought to have a Barnabas that's encouraging us, that we're cheering, and we're cheering for them and they're cheering for us. We ought to have a Paul and a Timothy and a Barnabas, but we also ought to be a Paul and a Timothy and a Barnabas. You see, that's the way God designed things. That's the encouragement for us, each one, to be here. He says ministry cannot be done without courage and without confidence. Sometimes that courage and confidence comes from somebody else cheering you on and encouraging you. Sometimes it comes from somebody writing you a card and just putting a stamp on it and putting it in the mail. Sometimes it's just a text message. Sometimes it's the fact that you know how to sew. You can fix things or you can make things for people. It's amazing at the things that God uses each one of us to do in the lives of others and what the gift is he gives us to be able to do that. But he says not only is there victory in life, he says for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is a gain. You see, I think for us, if we have the right focus, we can understand that should God choose to leave us here, that's a win. But should God choose to take us away from here, that's a win. You see, I think we ought to live life in a way that it's win-win. That's the way to go about things. I think we ought to work towards things being win-win. He says that there's victory in death, but it's interesting in verse 22, he says, I don't know which one I should choose. Now you stop and think about that for a second. That Paul says that there's life and there's death. And I'm conflicted. I don't know which one to choose. You see, for us, that's hard to fathom. But it really wasn't for Paul. And the reason that it wasn't hard to fathom for Paul, the second part, is because of the first part. You see, when your life is Christ, death is not your enemy. Did you hear what I said? I said, when Christ is your life, death is not your enemy. Death is your reward. But we don't think that way because we have a different focus. We think it's all about here, all about now, all about me, and all about you. That's how we think. But Paul didn't think like that. Paul thought, for me to live is Christ. He was single-minded. He had one focus in all the things that he did. He says in verse 23, I'm pressured by both. You see, there is something to having a desire and a perspective and a confidence that heaven is on the horizon. It just changes things for you. If you have a heavenly focus, whatever struggle you're going through today, no matter how low that may be, it's a game changer if you know that heaven is on the horizon for you. It can't get worse. It can only get better. For each one of us to understand that, and that's where Paul lived his life. That's how Paul lived his life. And we all know that. But sometimes we forget to practice it and believe it. And to have the understanding that heaven is on the horizon. Paul was so good at that. For us, sometimes we have a tendency to work with heaven kind of like it's a safety pin. When the button falls off, and I need a Band-Aid, hey, let's go to the Bible. Let's go to those promises and see if God can put it all together and hold it all together. But Paul didn't work just in these times with the Lord and walk with the Lord. He walked with the Lord right here and right there and right here and right there all the time. And he always looked at everything through those heaven-colored lenses. Everything in life, he looked at that way. And because of that, it was a real struggle for him to know, hey, is it life or is it death? Which one is the best? He said, I'm pressured by both. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And then he says something that's interesting, which is far better. A couple of words in there that are interesting when you read them in the Greek and when you stop and think about them. The first one is depart. He says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That depart really is kind of an interesting term because it can be used in the world of military. It can be used in the world of seafaring. It can be used in the world of government. It can be used in the world of agriculture. You see, this word depart, we interpret it as die. But that's not how it was originally written. It was originally written in these other terms, how it applied to certain areas. You see, the term depart in terms of military, it meant to take down your tent and pull up the pegs and move. Depart. In terms of seafaring, as a naval term, it meant that you pull the anchor and you untie because you're moving on. You're setting sail. In terms of the government, it meant that you were freed. You were being released from prison. You were being turned loose. You were given your freedom. In the idea of agriculture, it meant at the end of the day, after the oxen had been yoked together and they plowed all day, at the end of the day, when the yoke was taken off, and they just got to go to the stall and eat. You see, we don't think of depart like that. We don't think of death as setting sail. We don't think of death as freedom. But we have to have that perspective that for us, the worst thing that could happen, we would, most of us say, the worst thing that could happen to any of us today is that we would die. But I would tell you a heavenly perspective, and the Paul perspective says this. It says that we're not dying. It says that we're just moving on. We're just setting sail. But it's also interesting that for each of us, at least to this point, we haven't departed. Why do you suppose that is? I think it's because God still has work for you to do, just like He had work for Paul to do. I think when Paul's work was done, God took him on. But until Paul's work was done, God left him here, you see, because we're not working off of our clocks and calendars, we're working off of God's clocks and calendars. For some of you, you may be thinking, why am I here? Not only Medill or not only Marshall County, but you may be thinking, why am I here in time? Why am I still here? I want you to know it's because God has a plan, and His plan is to use you to encourage somebody that needs it. I want you to know that the reason you're still here is because somebody that you know doesn't know Jesus, and you're the person that needs to tell them. That's the reason God has left you here, but that's a heavenly perspective. It's so easy to get focused in on what's going on in the life of Randy. Man, I got bills to pay, and I got problems to solve, and I got issues to deal with. And sometimes we think, man, this would be easier if I didn't have to deal with all that stuff. But God has you here for a purpose. Not just here at time, but here at church, here at Marshall County. There's somebody and something for you still to accomplish. I would tell you one of the great compliments that I ever heard anybody pay my mother. I told you she died at 46 years old. She's been gone for 30 plus years now. And one of the greatest compliments I ever heard somebody say is that your mom died young because she got everything done the Lord had to do for her. If you knew my mom, you would know that. She ran 100 miles an hour all the time, always helping people, always loving people, always using her gifts. And I'll just tell you, I think she got done in 46 years what takes most of us 70 or 80. And we don't think of it that way, but her reward was that she got to heaven faster than most of us do. But we think of dying as a penalty. No, dying is the reward. That's the bonus. Departing. That's so key. But I think it's also interesting as he says, I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, we have a struggle sometimes with just thinking that, the departing and the dying is better. But Paul didn't say it's better. He said it's far better. That's a perspective for us that's difficult to comprehend. It's difficult for us to perceive. You know why? Because we don't understand heaven. Hey, one of the greatest Christian songs ever written was I Can Only Imagine. Can I just tell you something? You can imagine and I can imagine, but when it comes to heaven, your imagination is lousy. We got poor imaginations when it comes to heaven. You see, we can kind of fathom streets of gold. Why? Well, because we know what streets are and we know what gold is. We can kind of imagine gates of pearls. Why? Because we know what pearls are and because we know what gates are. Even with streets of gold and gates of pearls, it requires a little bit of imagination for us, doesn't it? Even though we got that perspective. But you know what we have no clue of? When I say our imaginations are lousy, we struggle with streets of gold and gates of pearls, but we can kind of grasp it. We have no clue of no more tears. We cannot fathom no more tears. Sickness. We cannot comprehend no more death. And it is beyond our scope to understand presence of Jesus. I think the reason that Paul could live with victory in death is he had a different perspective than we do. He had a different focus. He always kept heaven on the horizon. But then he says at the end of these verses, he says, just one thing. I think that'd make him a good preacher. Just one more thing. He says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, if I depart, I will hear about you and that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. He says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, that sounds good scripturally, but what does that look like? Most of us think this idea of live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ means be nice, don't steal, don't cuss. That's not really in a manner worthy of Christ. Paul didn't list any of those. Look at what Paul listed. He says, stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Be confident. I think that's what he's speaking to of our confidence. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you know that you know heaven is on your horizon, it's pretty tough for you to be confident in your departure. On the other hand, if you're here this morning and you're confident that heaven is on your horizon, it certainly makes the difficult times a lot easier to deal with. Amen? But that's not true if you don't know heaven's on your horizon. Because then if you don't know heaven is on the horizon for you, the problem is now you're trying to figure out, do you got a reward coming or do you have punishment coming? And I'm going to tell you, that's a tough way to live life. It's way better to live life with the confidence that heaven is on your horizon. He says, standing firm in one spirit. And then he says, with one mind. One spirit, confidence, one mind, team, together. We're all focused on the same thing. You see, that's what causes trouble in the church. What causes trouble in the church is when you get focused on one thing, and I get focused on one thing, and somebody else gets focused on one thing, and they're all different things. But when our focus is Jesus and heaven, Jesus and heaven, Jesus and heaven, it makes things a whole lot simpler for there to be peace and unity at the church, and God just blesses unity and being in one accord. But you know this, where there's three Baptists, there's four opinions. It's the craziest thing you ever seen. But for us, Paul says, hey, not only that we stand firm in one spirit, that we be confident that heaven is on the horizon, but he says that we would have one mind, that we would be together. You see, it's not about what you want, and it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. It's about what Jesus desires to do in our lives and with our church. And then he says, working side by side for the faith. It's kind of interesting. Steve Jobs is not known as a man of faith. But we do know that he founded one of the great companies in the history of humanity. Steve Jobs said this when he was talking about creating a revolutionary organization, something he called it an open corporation. He said, think of it this way. If you look at your own body, your cells are specialized, but every single one of them has the master plan for the whole body. We think our company will be best possible, will be the best possible company if every single person working here understands the whole master plan and can use that as a yardstick to make decisions against. We think of a lot of little, medium, and big decisions will be made better if all our people know that. You see, he wanted everybody at Apple to understand what it is Apple's trying to do. And when we think of ourselves as cells of the body, that each one has the master plan, you might be sitting there going, well, Randy, you don't tell us what's the master plan. Really? I would say a master plan is something like that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I think something for us, the master plan for me and for you, for us, is to help people find and follow Jesus. You see, when we all have that perspective as opposed to what I want to do or how I want to do it, it's a game changer. Paul said for us to work side by side, to work together, and then he says to not be frightened in any way by your opponents. You see, panic is what starts a stampede. Our world today is not going very good. But we're not panicked. You see, if you're thinking that the solution is coming through Washington, you're probably panicked and you're ready to stampede. But if you realize the answer is not in Washington, the answer is in heaven. It gives a whole different focus on where we are and what we're doing. Hey, this is not the first time that humanity's been bad. I would remind you, humanity has been worse because at one time God just flooded and killed them all. Now, I would tell you this, I think we're fortunate that when God flooded and killed them all, he made a promise that I won't ever do that again. I think we might be flooded if he hadn't made a promise. But I'm not panicked, I'm not ready to stampede. To be honest with you, I have a preference, but I don't care who wins, God's in control. We got to be people who have a heavenly perspective, a heaven on the horizon, because then we act and react different than other people. He talks about that suffering. The problem with America today is that we're too wealthy. We have too much. To be honest with you, the problem we have as Christianity is it's too easy to be a Christian. It's too popular to be a Christian. We got people in America that are not Christians that claim to be Christians. I'm telling you, they're not Christians. The Bible says you will know them by their fruits. I'm not being judgmental to people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. When you look at their fruits and there's not one thing out of their life that's spiritual, that lines up with the Scriptures, I'm just telling you, I don't care how many times they say, I'm a Christian, they're not a Christian. It's so popular in our world, people that are not Christians claim to be Christians. That's why we're struggling here. Hey, it's tough to be a Christian in a Muslim country. It's tough to be a Christian in a communist country. By the way, you want to know where Christianity is really growing and really flourishing today? In Muslim countries and in communist countries. But we don't want to suffer. But Paul says, hey, it's part of it. For us, we got to train our minds to think with heaven on the horizon. The Christian life is not a miserable life. It's a life with purpose. Jesus said a life that's abundant. We got to train our minds to think that way. Some of you have seen this. I want you to see something up here on the screen. I think they'll throw it up there. I'd like you to read it with me if you would. According to research at the English University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter are in the right place. The rest can be a total mess and you can still read it without a problem. This is because we do not read every letter by itself, but the word as a whole, and the brain figures it out anyway. Some of you have seen it. Most of you probably haven't. But you read it right along with me. It's not hard to read. I'm going to tell you this. I had to get Sue to come and help me type it. We went one letter at a time. And I'm going to tell you, for a guy that's OCD and a grammar guy like me, that was hard to type. I got red all over the screen. But it's easy to read. You know why? Because our minds are trained to read the first letter, the last letter. The ones in the middle don't make a difference. I'm going to tell you something. You have to train your mind with heaven on the horizon. You got to work at it. It don't come natural, and it don't come easy. You got to train your mind to do it. But the fact that we can train our mind to read those things, when we read that Christ, or that Paul writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we wrote, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and put a blank, can you put your name on that line? I wonder if we wrote it like this, for me to live is blank and to die is blank. If you put your name on that line, what would you put in those other ones? You see, because I think we train our minds to the promise of God that heaven is on the horizon. And when we do, it affects our behaviors, it affects our reactions, it affects our responses, and it affects our mentality. Because that's how we have the abundant life in the present with all of its troubles, is to know that on the horizon is this place called heaven. That's the invitation for you today. If you were going to fill in those blanks, can you write your name in there? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you can't, let me ask you, what are those for me to live is and for me to die is? Those are the things that you got to learn to trust Jesus with. You got to train your mind to give those things up, to let those things go. Ask God to give you a perspective. For me to live is Christ. As long as you leave me here, I'll do your work and be a blessing to others. And should I die, that's a gain. Now, if you don't know that heaven is on your horizon, I want you to know that you can do that today. All you got to do is just say, I trust in Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. Believe that He loves you enough that He died on the cross. Believe that your sins can be forgiven. And believe that He rose from the dead, that you can have power over death. It's really simple, but that's a game changer when you know heaven is on your horizon as opposed to you don't know or you're not sure. You got to know heaven's on the horizon. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to share the gospel, to encourage others. Lord, I thank you for leaving me here that I get to encourage others and to teach them and to help them and to guide them. And Lord, I thank you for others that teach and encourage and guide me. Lord, I thank you for a life that I'm confident that heaven is on my horizon. I pray for those this morning who don't know or who aren't sure that heaven is on their horizon. I pray that today would be the day they give their lives to you. And Lord, for all the rest of us who do know you and know that heaven is on our horizon, I pray that you'd help us to get our blanks right. And Lord, if there's anything in there that's more precious to us than Jesus and heaven, I pray that today we'd surrender those to you, that we'd trust you with those, so that we might be like the Apostle Paul that says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.